Because I like surprises. We're so happy that you're here. I did that up in Oakdale one time. I got up and I looked out, and there's a Gary and Tony Black. And they had snuck in, hadn't said a word, and it shocked me. I couldn't even hardly talk for at least 5 seconds. But I recovered. As I've mentioned, I was in sales for a long, long time. There's a constant that happens in sales, and it's sales seminars. It's places to go to have people talk to you, to try to motivate you, to try to help you motivate yourself, especially if you're in a sales job where you're kind of self-employed. It's up to you to get out there and get things done. The goal that all of the sales meetings and seminars that I went to, I was selling steel, was to give me either product knowledge or greater customer awareness, or to try to help me understand the economic times of the area that I was covering. Because all of those were factors in how people made a decision to buy or not to buy. Motivation is the basis of every commercial that you see on TV or read in a book. What makes people do what they do? And it's a study. You can go to college and get a degree in what makes people do what they do. Motivation. Why? Because if you can figure out what motivates somebody to make a decision in your favor, you can be highly successful at what you do. There are a myriad number of ways to motivate people. We talk about things like reward. Reward your children or your pet. They're a lot alike when they do what's right. Justification, that this is the right thing to do. Pride. Responsibility. Duty. And let's not forget fear. The things that cause us to make the decision of what we're going to do. These decisions that we make every day of our life, just about every minute of every day of our life, they all add up to be just exactly that, our life. When we figure out what our triggers are, when we figure out what motivates me, that's when I can start to learn how to control me. I make the decisions based on this. And when I come up against something that I have to make a decision on, there are factors that come into play. Our education, our knowledge, our experience, the things that our conscience uses to help us to make decisions. The end result of all those decisions is life. It's what I'm going to be judged on. How should I live? How should we live? What kind of life should I conduct myself in? Here? Out there? In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, Paul writes and says, "For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Do you see what Paul is saying here? He died to the law, that old law, the law of Moses, so that through the law, the new law, he might find life. That's not life of this world. That's eternal life. He's actually contrasting the physical with the spiritual. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Brethren, the church is a spiritual kingdom. As children of God, we are members of that spiritual kingdom. We are spiritually God's children. We are spiritually brethren of Christ. And yet we live in this physical world. And therein is the problem, the conundrum, the difficulty that we have. We have to be able to separate our physical from our spiritual and understand that what we do physically, the decisions that we make in our life, affect us spiritually. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. There's your contrast of the spiritual and the physical. We are to have faith in God, and faith comes from hearing God's word. But that faith is supposed to govern me in the decisions that I make in my life. I live by faith, not by the things that I see, the things that I can touch. When we are living in the physical, we are not living in the spiritual. We can't be godly in our lives if we're living vicariously through the world and the things of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, the passage that was read to us. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That says what I, in very poor words, was just trying to say. If I'm living in the body, in the physical, I'm not with Christ. I'm not at home with Him. To be with Christ, I need to live in the spiritual and to be spiritual and to follow after God. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. I would rather, what Paul is saying, is be spiritual than physical. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Why? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Brother Oren brought that up in his words at the table this morning, by the way, thank you. We're family. But brethren, there's going to come a time when we stand before God to be judged by the things that we've said, the things that we've done in our life, and we will stand alone. You can't stand for me, nor I for you. We stand alone, and we will be judged by how we have lived. We have a lengthy reading now. In Romans chapter 8, I'll break it up on the screen for us. I think it's important that we read this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. We're going to stop there for a moment. Why is that? Why is the mind that's on the physical, on the flesh, hostile towards God? Because the flesh denies the Spirit. Paul tells us that he buffeted, he disciplined his body daily to keep it under control, because the body wants to do things it shouldn't. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. We can't have our mind set on those things and be godly, be spiritual. That's what he's saying there. Why? For it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Pardon me. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. We'll stop there again. How does the Spirit of God dwell within me? And there's only one way. And that's through a study of and an understanding of God's Word. That we are to study to show ourselves approved. We are to put God's Word in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And that's the only way it can happen. You can't sit on it and get it through osmosis. And unfortunately, God's not going to miraculously give us that anymore. Here's the miracle, right here. God's Word that through His Son He gave to us. That's how God dwells in us. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And there is the contrast between the physical and the spiritual. The danger in application isn't when we allow the Spirit to guide us, to be our motivation. It's when we don't. It's when we begin to allow our own desires, emotions, biases, predetermined opinions, our so-called education, to be our guide. In other words, to live in the body, to live in the physical instead of in the Spirit. That's when we get into trouble. That's when we begin to drift away from God and His truth, and we cease to live by faith. When man quits living by faith, he can pretty much justify anything he wants to do, because he doesn't believe what the Word says. He's not living by faith. I can do anything I want if I'm not going to live by faith. And that brings us to another part of this idea of how should we live. In Romans 10:17, passage recorded a moment ago, faith comes from hearing, hearing the Word of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Christ answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." How should we live? By every word that God has said. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you be hungry, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." That's the passage that Christ quoted to Satan when Satan said, "Here's rocks. You've been out here for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. You got to be hungry. Turn them to bread. You're the Son of God. You have the power." Christ said, "No, I'm not going to give in to your temptation. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by the Word of God." That's our goal. God's Word has been given so that man can know how to live. 2 Timothy 3, a passage we quote all the time. "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be equipped, adequate, perfectly furnished unto every good work. Isn't that what we want? Here's the guide. Here's what takes us there. What leads us in the right way. God's word has been given to us. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You want to know how God deals with people? Read the Old Testament. That will tell you exactly how God deals with man, how God responds when man has faith and is obedient, and how God responds when man doesn't and isn't. That's what it's there for. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, talking to Timothy, says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." What a beautiful thought that is. One, there's salvation in no one other than Christ. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. What leads us to Christ? How should I live my life? I need to read and study the sacred writings. Now, in the context, that's talking about the Old Testament. But in principle, for you and I today, that's God's word. Paul sums up the point that we've been talking about. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age." What do you think that grace of God is there in this context? We understand grace to be unmerited favor, that which we haven't earned, which God has given us. Is it salvation? It says His grace appeared bringing salvation. Is it His word through which we study and learn how to come to God through Christ? Or is it Christ? I would say it's all of the above, because you can't have one without the other. God loved us so much that He sent His Son. Christ loved us so much that He gave Himself on the cross for us and gave us His word. And isn't that the promise that He gave to the disciples when He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait there for the Comforter that would teach them all things and remind them of all the things that Christ had taught them? Full, complete knowledge. That's God's grace. And it's given so that you and I can have the opportunity to have salvation. Through denying the things of this world, ungodliness and worldly desires, and by living according to this law, God's new law, we can find salvation. The motivation of the goal of salvation is a powerful hope in the life of the one who has faith in God's word. But we have to understand there are also negative, if you can say it that way. It might not be the right way to say it. But there's negative motivations in how we should live our life. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." You ever been chased by a lion? I know someone who was. Lawrence Bird, passed away now, was out hunting, deer hunting in the snow. His son Larry, who's one of the elders of Clovis, happened to cross Lawrence's tracks figured he'd catch up to him, so he started following his tracks. Just a very short while later, he also crossed the tracks of a big mountain lion that was tracking Lawrence. So Larry kind of hurried up, and sure enough, he came round a bend or down the mountain, whatever it was, and he shot the mountain lion as it was on the branch above Lawrence getting ready to pounce. You want to talk about something that's scary? That brings fear into your heart? That's the analogy that's being made of Satan. He wants nothing more than to grab you. He wants nothing more than to drag you kicking and screaming away from God. How does he do that? That's what we were talking about in class this morning. He does that through the tares of this world, through things that seem right and aren't. Things that we can justify in our mind, but are things that deny God and pull us away. We need to be afraid, deathly afraid of Satan. Satan doesn't want anyone to be seeking after God. So he does his best to drag us away. It should scare the sin right out of us. It should. And if that doesn't, how about Matthew chapter 10, verse 28? Christ says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Brethren, we have a loving God. We have a just God. But that just God will condemn us if we have made the decision to not live our life according to his will. And we can sit here and deny God all we want. We can scream from the mountaintops that there is no such thing as Satan nor hell. But I'm going to tell you something. Christ is coming. And when he does, every knee will bow. Every knee will recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God and praise his name. And then we will be judged. Some, precious few, are going to be judged righteous and invited home with Christ to heaven, where he will present his faithful and his saved to the Lord, to God. And there are going to be many who he will look at and say, sorry, I never knew you. Satan won. How should we live? What should we do in the living of our lives? Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter says, live your life in fear. Is that really what we're supposed to do, is to go through our life trembling, popping around at every sound that we hear? I listened to a comedian who said that you can always tell the second child. If you walk up and kind of do this and they flinch, they were a second child. Because that's what the older child always did. They walked up and smacked them. Is that how we're supposed to live our lives? No, that's not it. But make sure that we understand the power of God and what he can do to us. And that's motivation to not live our life unfaithfully. That's motivation to do what God wants us to do. And that's what Peter's talking about. And one aspect of that fear is the reverence and the awe that we give to God. But let's never deny what Christ said in Matthew 10. Don't fear them that can kill your body. Rather, fear him who can condemn both body and soul to hell. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter writes, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." How should we live our lives? For God. For Christ. That's reaffirmed in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." What the writer there in Hebrews is saying, do you believe in God? Do you believe in his love? Do you believe that he sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins? Do you believe that through faithful obedience, you can be a brother or a sister of Christ, a child of God, and know that you have a hope of eternal life in heaven? If you do, that's living your life. That's your acceptable service of how you've lived your life for God. Anything other, by definition then, is unacceptable service. How should we live our life? In the Spirit. Galatians 5:24. "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." We talked in class this morning about the parable of the sower and the different soils. And I asked this question: is good soil inherent, or is it developed? Is it something that we make? Eric brought up the fact that farmers will look at soil and they will determine what that soil needs. They've even got tests now where they can come out and they can tell you this soil is lacking this nutrient or it's lacking that, and they can put it into the ground and chew it up. I used to just use diatomaceous earth and rototill it in to kind of break up the soil. It's a science today. Good soil is made. It helps to start with some good stuff to begin with, but it's made. When a farmer looks at old, hard, clay, nasty, hard pan stuff, he doesn't see, like I did, something that was going to bend the post hole diggers as you tried to, and I've had that happen to me. What he sees is the opportunity to develop something. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see somebody that you say, you know what, I'm too far gone. God can't do a thing with me. Or do you see potential? Do you see someone who, if they will just allow God's word to work within their heart, could be transformed into a righteous child of God? So we've come full circle now to the passage that we read back in Galatians chapter 2. Paul is stating again that we need to put ourselves into position to partake of the blessings that God offers and the hope of eternal life. by putting away the motivations of the physical man and living in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Again, one of the discussions that we had in class, have you noticed how closely my sermons tend to follow the studies that I have in class? Amazing, isn't it? We're not destined for wrath. This is a principle that applies to every man and woman. God doesn't say they're unsavable. God says everybody has the opportunity if they will just come in faithful obedience. Obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ. God wants us to have eternal life. But ultimately, friends, the choice is ours. We get to make the decision. What do you want? Are you looking for riches? So you concentrate on your career, maybe stealing or cheating? Are you looking for physical pleasure? So you look at things like drugs or alcohol or the abuse of the natural lusts that we have? Maybe I really want man's praise. So I try to find fame or glory, celebrity. I'm lazy. I kind of like that idea of leisure, kicking back, not doing much. Maybe I'll live off of handouts. No responsibility is always fun too. You know, if you're not responsible, you can't be blamed, right? Won't work, don't care. What is it we're after? How should we live? And there is an answer to that. We need to live by faith in God and in His Word. We need to live in the Word through faithful obedience, through studying it. The more I know, the more I can tell someone else. And yes, we need to live in fear, respect, and trembling, recognizing the power and the justness of our God in heaven. And we need to live by the Spirit, through the Scripture that is given by inspiration. It's time for a choice. The choice is ours. You and I have to make it. I use that background for a reason. Monarch butterfly. You ever seen the caterpillar they come from? They're ugly. But that butterfly, that caterpillar transforms. And it becomes something gorgeous and beautiful. That's what God's Word can do for you and I. If we will just live in it, allow it to work within us, to transform us into something that is beautiful in this world. Yes, we live in the physical world, but we can live spiritually in this world when we allow God's Word to be our guide. How should we live? We should live according to God's Word for God through Jesus Christ. Are you here this morning and have not yet made that decision to come to God through Christ? You need to. If you haven't, you stand lost. You have yet to be transformed. Or if having taken that step, the cares of the tares of this world have crept in and have drawn you away, come back to God. God wants you. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we are faithful and righteous to confess our sins, He, God, will be faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins. God's invitation is to come unto me. And if you're here this morning subject to his invitation, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Once again, I welcome those who have decided to come and visit with us during our worship today. We would like for you to know that we meet during the week on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Each and every Wednesday we have Bible classes for all ages and a short period of collective worship here in the auditorium after classes are over. We'll meet again this evening at 5, so if you are so thoughtful as